Coming out of the Word of God, turn this morning to Matthew 19 in connection with the baptisms. I wanted to bring a sermon. And of course, we go a little longer when we have baptism or two. I bring a word concerning baptism from Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15. I think you know by now this is a favorite passage of mine. It's wonderful, the encouragement we have here, we see here that our Lord Jesus brings to us. Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15. God's Word. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. God's Word. Let's pray again. Father, speak to us. That is our prayer. Speak to us. Let your truth prevail. Work in us by your Spirit and by your Word. We ask it for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as often as we administer a baptism to one of our covenant children, we are reminded, we said it in the baptism itself, we're reminded as to how God views them. And we're reminded as well of how he has blessed them already. How he's blessed them already. And how he purposes, really promises, to yet bless them. Be reminded of this, that it is by covenant, it's by covenant that God draws near to us. What do we mean when we say that? Well, God is present everywhere. We know that. He is at all times present everywhere. But God has been pleased to reveal himself, to specially draw near to his people by means of covenant. It's in covenant that he approaches us. It's by covenant and according to covenant that he draws near to us savingly. It's by covenant that he draws near to us in mercy and grace. He's condescended to show himself to us, to reveal himself to us by means of covenant. So God is uniquely present. He's present everywhere, right? But is uniquely present when his covenant people gather together in worship. He's uniquely present to show himself to us, to reveal himself to us. He's uniquely present in the Lord's Supper. He shows himself to us there. He reveals himself. He's present everywhere. But we have his unique presence under the sacraments as well. And he's uniquely present in baptism. Yes, God is present everywhere. He's especially present, we say, though, with his covenant people. He's especially uniquely present in his mercy and his saving grace with his covenant people. He's uniquely present in his mercy and in his saving grace in covenant families. We say that our children have a standing in the covenant. What do we mean by that? We mean this certainly, that God has already drawn near to our children in his mercy. They're covenant children. He's drawn near to them in a way that he's not drawn near to the children of the unbelieving. That's a fact. They're holy in Christ. And he's pleased to show himself to them in his mercy. So baptism is much more than a baby dedication. I have wonderful brothers and sisters who don't do child baptism. They do dedication. You know, baby dedication, it's the parents primarily doing something. It's a wonderful thing. They're bringing their children to God and presenting their children to God. That's an honorable thing, isn't it? But baptism is more than a baby dedication. In baptism, God is doing something. He's drawing near to our children and marking them out as his own. He's affirming that they belong to him. And we trust he's doing much more than that. But he's certainly doing that. In the baptism of Little Harper Ann Pomeroy and Hawk Dirtinger this morning, we made reference to the gospel passage that we read a moment ago, in which the Lord takes little children up into His arms and He blesses them. We often make the point, covenant children, they're covenant children that He takes up into His arms and He blesses. I never get tired of making that point, by the way. It's a beautiful thing. What a lesson we have here in this passage. What a lesson the whole church has as to how God views our children and how we are to view them. Several questions are in the forefront and are answered really as we consider this passage. One question, is Jesus interested in our children? That's answered here. How does Jesus, the King of the church, view our children? That's answered here. What is the spiritual status of the infants of believers? That's answered here. What's their spiritual status? They're not like the children of the unbelieving. What's their spiritual status? Is Jesus willing to do a work in our little children? Aren't you thankful for this? I mean, the answer to the question, right? Now, we could put the question this way, too. Do our little children have a part of what we are doing here in worship week by week? Do they have a part in it? Or are they, we just sort of waiting for the day, you know, someday, when they become interested or something? When we worship as the people of the covenant, God really draws near to us. But does He only draw near to us, the big people? Parents? Or does He not also draw near to our children? Does He purpose only to show Himself to us? Only to speak to us, adults? Or to speak to our children? And you already know the answer to this. But we think briefly this morning on this wonderful passage again. What do we see first? We see the proper desire of loving parents displayed. Proper desire of loving parents. Secondly, we see again the disciples' misguided zeal or their misplaced zeal. And thirdly, we receive instruction by our Lord's actions, what He commands as well. First of all, the proper desire of loving parents. Here we see parents bringing their little children to Jesus. And little children were brought to Him that He might put His hands on them and pray. It's a beautiful thing. Parents bringing their children to Jesus. We truly see the love of these parents for their children. What better thing could parents do? Think about that. What better thing could parents do than to bring their children to Jesus that He might bless them? Is there anything better than that? You know, buy him a car. I mean, that's all right. Get him a little toy car they can ride around in. That's sweet. What better thing than to bring your children to Jesus that He might bless them? So this isn't a baby dedication here, even here in this passage. These children want Jesus to do something for their children. They want Jesus to act. They want God to act. And He does. He does. So the parents were bringing their little children to Jesus. We know from other gospel accounts this is apparently happening repeatedly. We also know from other accounts this was true in the case of very young children, infants. They're bringing infants. Luke chapter 18. They brought infants to Him that He might touch them. And what would these parents, or why would these parents do such a thing? I've begun to answer it already, I realize, but why would they do such a thing? I think at least for three reasons. And the first is this. They'd seen Jesus' works and power displayed. Gracious, wonderful works. They'd seen Jesus touch the lame. Think about it. The blind, the mute, the diseased, and instantly heal them. And they wanted that gracious power to be spiritually operative in their children. That's a wonderful desire. Don't we desire that as parents for our children, whatever their age? We want to see the power of Christ operative spiritually in our children. We could say this too. Why are they doing such a thing? They understood covenant. These parents understood covenant. fairly way, in terms of application, more than the disciples at this particular point. They understood covenant. They understood that their children were included in the covenant with them. They understood their homes to be covenant homes. They understood that God had drawn near to them in their infancy. And now he also meant to include their children in such blessing. Now that they circumcised their children as Jews, that bore witness to this. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant in that day. And God commanded his covenant people that their children should be circumcised. But also this, the parents anticipated that Jesus would indeed bless their children. In other words, they already knew his disposition toward children, toward their children. So what were these parents seeking? Scripture says children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. They want him, Jesus, to put his hands on them and bless them in prayer. This, of course, is a well-established and well-known sign of blessing. Place your hand on the child and pray. These tender-hearted parents wanted the blessing of God on their children. They wanted God to work in their children. They believed that the power of God was displayed in Jesus Christ and that Jesus could convey such blessing. And they were right. Isn't that encouraging? They're right. And tender-hearted parents, believing parents, are still right. To bring their children to Jesus, to bring their children to baptism that he might touch them there, they're still right. Now, secondly, quickly here, we see again the disciples' misguided zeal. The disciples rebuke the people. Parents bringing their children, the disciples rebuke them. And of course, the disciples believe they were protecting and promoting Jesus' interests. So the disciples here, what are they doing? They're running interference, right? No children pass the rope line, please. They want Jesus to be, separated off here. Don't go past the rope line. You can see him, take pictures maybe, Well, you couldn't do that, but you can see him sort of from afar. Yeah, there he is, you kids, there he is. He's off there with people, right? There he is over there with the big people. And he's walking around, and the big people are all following around, but you got to stay back. So the disciples run interference. They rebuke the parents. They're refusing such access to the Lord Jesus. Now, we say it would have been characteristic of the honor accorded to a great rabbi that wouldn't be allowed children to cluster up around a great rabbi. He's too important, too busy for such things, doesn't have time for children. There are other more pressing and important demands, and so on. Jesus is busy. He's got a lot of important things to do. That'll have to wait for another time. But the disciples thought they were honoring Jesus in his office and in his calling. Actually, they were depriving Jesus of his proper honor. They were depriving the children of the blessing that God purposed to bring to them. Did Jesus really want children kept at a distance so that he wouldn't interfere with this really important work? Here Jesus, of course, answers the question emphatically. Brothers and sisters, in the church of Jesus Christ, there are no rope lines. There are no barriers keeping our children back from what Jesus would do in them. They are welcome. They are invited. They are encouraged. Jesus loves them. So we see his actions here. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." He gives the command. He's indignant. We know Mark says he is greatly displeased, Gospel of Mark. He declares that he wants to receive children, little children, infants. And he gives explanation here. To such belongs the kingdom of heaven. To such belongs the kingdom of heaven. I think we can surmise at least three things from this. Think of this in three different ways, related ways. First of all, this. Children are welcomed and received. They have a part in the kingdom of heaven. We've said it already many times. Children have a standing in the covenant of grace. Such is the nature of the kingdom of heaven that children of believers are regarded and received as Jesus' own. And how do these children come by such blessing? How do they come by that? They were born into it. They were born into this blessing. To be a part of a covenant home? None of you children did anything to earn that. I hope that's clear. None of you older children did anything to earn that. You were born into a covenant home, and already, before you even knew anything about it, God was showing mercy to you. You older children, have you responded to that mercy? Have you recognized it? What a picture of grace. And the same is portrayed in baptism. What did Harper Ann do to secure her baptism? Of course, her parents brought her, but it wasn't her choice, was it? What did Hawk do to secure his baptism? Did he sign up for it or something? He got an application? His parents brought him. He didn't know. He was asleep, crying out loud. Such is grace. Such is the mercy of God. Such is His covenant mercy on our homes. His readiness to work. Children, welcome, receive. They are a place in the kingdom of heaven. But more than that, we can say their place is central. We should understand that by what the Lord says here. To such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Children, covenant children, are central to the kingdom of heaven. Again, we can make a mistake here. Oftentimes we can think of them, you know, they're sort of over by the side here, you know, and they get squirmy. You got to take them out, you know, and that sort of thing. And, you know, there's little Isaac now. He's real squirmy, you know, and some of them are twisting papers and stuff like that, you know. They're central to the kingdom of heaven. Their place, in other words, is of high priority. That's what Jesus is saying here. High priority. Their treatment, then, of course, is of high priority. Our lives and our interests are to center around them. They're covenant children. So we are to always and ever be presenting them to Jesus in prayer that He might touch them. We're to bring them to Jesus in baptism that He might touch them. We're to be constantly bringing the Word of God to them. See, there you go. One's going out. Constantly bringing them to God in prayer. Constantly bringing the Word of God to them that they might receive light and be changed. We're seeking to train them, aren't we? This is quite a process, isn't it? We're seeking to train our youngest children so they learn to sit. Right? And listen to the Word of God. Because we believe this is what God uses to change them. So listen, we heard it in the Shema this morning, didn't we? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Listen, Israel. Listen. Listen to God speak. That's what happens in this covenant setting. God speaks. And we want our children to be here, and we want them to hear what God is saying to them. So from the earliest age, yeah, we bring them into the worship. We don't take them out, right? Of course, we take them out if we need to attend to some things, right? But we bring them in. We want them to be here. We want them to listen. And I'm already bringing some application here, aren't I? How do they learn this? They learn it first at home. They learn it first at home. Sit now. Listen. Listen to what God says. And they're like, you know, looking all over the place, but we're teaching them, aren't we? Listen, 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 listen now. God speaks by this word. Brothers and sisters, their place is central in the kingdom. Jesus says this. Their place is central in the kingdom. We also see this from this verse, from what our Lord says here. We see exemplified in our little children, or what we see exemplified in our little children provides an ongoing pattern for kingdom living, actually. That's enlarged upon in Mark's gospel, where Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." What Jesus is commending in that verse is childlike faith, certainly that. To receive as a child, to believe as a child, to receive as a little child, what's that like? To receive as a little child is to receive without questioning. to believe without questioning. Our little children believe, you notice this, our little children believe unquestioningly everything we say. That's a design feature. Now the world mocks at it. Well, let them grow up and find out on their own and figure everything out for their own. We'll grow them up like pagans, okay? Grow them up just... We don't want to squander covenantal advantage here. It's a design feature. They believe, essentially, everything we say about God in the Bible. And that's not a bad example to follow, is it? We are to believe everything that God says unquestioningly. And we have issues with that, don't we? We have to confess our sin about that. We are called to believe everything that God says. Is every declaration as true? That's like the faith of a child. God said it. I believe, you know the phrase, right? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's it. No argument. Think of Jesus in terms of his example here. In his upbringing, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his upbringing, he believed everything his parents told them or told him about God and the Scriptures, and he never wavered from it. Unique in the history of the world. Praise the Lord, we have a Savior. He never wavered from it. He believed God's every declaration is true the whole of his life. That's the pattern, right? That's the ideal. We see exemplified in our little children this faith, this simple faith. Well, Jesus, we see his disposition toward the parents and the children. It's one of blessing. He laid his hands on them. He prayed for them. He took them up in his arms. Again, parallel Luke passage. He took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. He was blessing them. The laying out of hands by Jesus, not an insignificant, not an empty sign. This is the Redeemer of God's elect. He lays his hands upon these children, and he prays God's blessing upon them. The blessing of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is not an empty blessing. What should we say about the prayer and blessing of Jesus? Surely they're not wasted words. Does Jesus Christ pray amiss? And what would Jesus pray for these? He'd pray the greatest blessing that God could bestow. Well, what do we see here? I hope we all find encouragement here. Jesus delights to receive, to bless, to extend his grace to little children. Little children are certainly included in the covenant. They have a right to the sign and seal of the covenant. Parents should always be encouraged to bring their children to Jesus Christ that he might touch them and bless them. And Jesus Christ is most eager to touch them. Bring them to me, he says in effect, in this passage. Bring them to me. Let me touch them. Let me bless them. Think of older children now here too. What does Jesus say? Bring them to me in prayer. Bring them to me that I might touch them in that way that only I can. Bring them to me. So yes, how do we as parents do that? How do we bring our children to Jesus, and how does he touch them? How and where does Jesus purpose to draw near to our children and touch them? In baptism, he does. That's why this is so significant here. What we did this morning, it's not just a Kodak moment, all right? And it's more than a baby dedication. Jesus touches our children when we bring them for baptism. As we said, it's God who does something in baptism. He draws near in the power of the Spirit. How else does Jesus purpose to draw near to our children and touch them? In the regular worship of the church, we said something about this already. This is no ordinary gathering. Jesus Christ is present here. Preaching is not merely a lecture in a room filled with people. All that we do here actually is, spiritually speaking, extraordinary. So worship is not some game. We know that. We're not merely pretending that God is here when we worship. He's really here. We believe that. He's really here whether we believe it or not. But we believe it. Yes? We gather in the presence of God. We really do. Are we teaching our children that? We need to teach them that. Gathering in the presence of God. They need to know that. I remember when my niece and nephew-in-law came one time to our worship service, and Tyler was only about 4 years old then or something like that. They came, and he wanted to sit right up front because he said, I want to see God. Okay, he's a little confused, right? But he had some sense that if he came to this place, he would see God. That's what we should teach our children. You come to this place, there's the opportunity, and God is ready, and He will show Himself to you. You can see God here. You can hear Him speak. You can hear God speak by the means that He's given. You can hear Him speak. So the regular worship of the church. But do we train our children for this? Again, we said it a few minutes ago. They need to learn to sit, right? Who will teach them? They need to learn to listen. Who will teach them? Where does the primary lesson begin? It begins at home. They need to learn to be quiet. They need to learn to sit quietly, to listen. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Listen, Israel. Listening, learning to listen to the Word of God is one of the most crucial lessons that a parent will ever teach. Learning to listen. How else do we bring our children to Jesus, and how does Jesus touch them? In the teaching of our children. We thought of that. We saw that. Pastor Minninger went on at some length about that this morning from the Deuteronomy passage, right? Teaching of our children. We've seen that Jesus declares that our covenant children are essential to the kingdom of heaven. Their place is a high priority. Their treatment is of high priority. We're to be constantly bringing the Word of God to them that they might receive light and be changed. One of the great privileges of the kingdom of God. They're central in the kingdom. Let's get this. One of the great privileges of the kingdom of God is to bring instruction to our children. Think of it in our Sunday school, right? The classes we have for Sunday school and the teachers, those who are teaching there also. I mean, that's another component of it, isn't it? What a privilege to bring the eternal Word of God to little, squirming children. Because you know what? From one standpoint, it doesn't matter how much they squirm if the Spirit of God plants the truth of the Word of God in their hearts. It doesn't matter if they're squirming. Once upon a time, I was a squirmy little kid. And I was looking all over the room during my Sunday school class, you know. Oh, that's a fascinating, you know, it's a fascinating oil-burning furnace, you know, and the vents went up like that, you know. And I was a squirmy little kid. But there were some teachers who brought the Word of God to me, and it was planted in my heart. And when I was 9 years old, I came to Christ. Now, there's a lot of territory between there and now, you know, or later years, right? But God is good. Great privilege. Pray for our teachers. Pray for them. Pray for all of our parents. This may be the greatest privilege of our lives. To plant that word in their hearts and watch it by the power of the Spirit of God bear fruit. What compares with that? I say nothing. This is how we bring our children to Jesus, that He might touch them. Certainly do it in prayer. You've said it before. No doubt, in fact, it's a very common expression of parents to pray this way for their children. Lord, touch my son. Some parents are still praying this way. Older children. Touch my son. That's a great prayer. Touch my son. Touch his heart. Jesus has shown wonderful mercy to our children already. And we pray to see it brought to wonderful, wonderful fruition. And Jesus delights to show grace to all who confess their total helplessness to merit anything before God. He delights to show grace to all who confess their total helplessness to merit anything before God. Because that's grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace to us as our Heavenly Father. You are so faithful. You are so kind. You are so good. Your love is like an ocean. It's like an ocean without shores and without bottom. We thank you that this is your disposition toward us, your people, at all times. So amazing, Lord. Even as we grow in grace, we see how we sin against grace, and you are gracious and gracious and gracious and gracious, and you never, this is never exhausted. And you never hold back. We thank you for this. We pray for our children, your work in them, for Jesus' glory. We pray in his name. Amen.